We're good at going in prayer, so we consider His Word, and we continue our series on the life of God. Let's pray. Father, we continue to pray and continue to seek Your face. And we thank You, Father, for all Your great love for each one of our lives. We ask, O Father, that as we hearken unto Your Word, let all of Your Spirit, the angels, the spirit beings present, hear and everywhere the Word is spoken, that they will confirm Your Word, that they will continue to bear witness of Your Word. That the Word is of You, Father. And You bear witness with signs and wonders, and You work a work in each heart and each life to establish our walk with You. Today we ask especially that You open the eyes of our understanding. Grant the spirit of wisdom and revelation upon each heart and each mind, that the eyes of our understanding will be open and enlightened, that all may have a glimpse of fullness, if possible, of the hope of their calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. Let your word come forth, Father, with might and with power. Let your word be declared and born on the wings of your Holy Spirit. And we release all your angels and all the spirit beings to quicken the word of life to your people, so that as your people hear your word, as it is fulfilled in your word, that you say, He sent His word and He healed. So as your word go forth, we release your angels and the ministering spirits of God to minister in the age of life. Let healing take place. Let miracles take place. And cause, O God, that those who hear your word, that they will receive life in their spirit, life in their soul, and life in the physical body. We thank you, Father, that to you and unto you be all glory, worship, and honor. We ask that you establish your word in us until the word become flesh unto each one of us. That we become truly a glorious church, and we become all that you want us to be. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. And forever, here and in eternity and in the ages to come, we will always give you the glory, the worship, and the honor. For unto Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is the Lord. And we thank you that all authority and power in heaven and on earth and underneath the earth has been given unto Jesus. And we exercise that authority in the name of Jesus over every sickness, disease, demon, fallen angels, and over the devil himself, Father, as we proclaim your word of life. Let your power and authority in the name of Jesus go forth both here and through all the earth, north, south, east, and west, to establish the restraining force against the powers of the enemy. Thank you, Father God. Your word is might and power. By your word, our heaven and earth is created. So let your word be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and establish it in our lives this day. In Jesus' name, and everyone say, Amen. Praise God. The first thing we want to establish is to remind you again of the chart, and let's bring up the chart again. We are on the Life of God series, and on the chart, we talk about, we look at the bottom one first, and then we look at this one. Thank you. Yes, and that's a chart I really explained many times about this. And so we see how that in our fallen state, we seem to receive different signals from different part of us. And even some of us, we find that sometimes we have thoughts from the spirit and thoughts from our own soul. And then the natural world also puts thoughts into our heart and mind. And like when you desire something or when you're hungry, your body is hungry, it produces thoughts in your soul to go for food. And so also emotional and all these areas. And so we are like disconnected. And this is the fallen state of man. And let's look at the top one. That we want to achieve a oneness of heart and mind inside us, so that our mind is a spiritual mind that governs us. And when we think, it is only the mind of Christ flowing through us. You already know all the scriptures, and I quote it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. At the end of it, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So it seems that renewal of the mind is not just having a more powerful mind. Renewal of the mind is having the mind of Christ dominate us. The mind of Christ functioning, thinking through us, flowing through us, and aiding us, the spirit mind. And same with three emotions. We have emotions, but there's no greater feeling, if you want to call it a feeling, no greater sensation than the sense of the love of God, the peace of God, and the joy of God. And we already know all the scriptures that is not our love, but the love of God. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5 tells us God shed His love in our heart. So it's not our love, His love that flows. And Jesus tells us in John 14:27, my peace I give to you, not as the world gave, do I give to you. So Jesus gave us His peace. In John 15 also, He tells us that our joy may be full. He says, my joy I give to you. So we realize that our love, our peace, our joy doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from God. And we need to yield more and more to this inner love, joy, and peace that comes from God, not our own emotion. Now, life produces emotions. We are human, we have human emotions. But the key is to let our human emotions be swallowed up by the love, the joy, and the peace of God. Then we become the people that God wants us to be. Emotions. The will is the same. Jesus at the Gethsemane says, let your will be done and not mine. Jesus tells us, and the most important thing to me in a Christian life in these end times is that we need to understand it's more of Jesus and not of us. And this message will always be important. Dying to self. I don't care how long you have been a Christian, and I don't even care whether you're fivefold ministries or whether you're famous on the old earth or most popular person on the earth in ministry, and all the Christian magazines talk about you. It doesn't matter whether one is a pastor of a mega church or pastor of a small little church, or whether one is a ministry that reach out to all 100 over countries all over the world, 200 countries all over the world, and your ministry is a mega ministry and not a mini ministry. In the end, everyone still needs to die to self. Jesus said, take up the cross daily. And so at all times, whether we are young, we are old, whether we have been long in the Lord or young in the Lord, we all still need to learn the art of dying to self. Of putting ourselves down. And that is a voluntarily thing that we have to do. Have you noticed one thing about humility and being humble? In the book of James chapter 5 and 1 Peter also, it tells us, humble yourselves in the sight of God. See, it's better that we humble ourselves than God humbles us. See, does God do that? It says, God exalts the humble and He resists the proud. Now, when God resists the proud, what is happening? God is making them be humble. Don't be like King Nebuchadnezzar, who has to be humbled by God. We have to choose by our free will to humble ourselves. And dying to self doesn't matter whether it's popular or not. In modern Christianity today, a lot of Christians like to go to church and hear a few good sermons, and they like to hear how to succeed in this earth, to build their ego up, to build their success up, to be successful, all these things. And the messages of dying to self are seldom preached. We have produced a group of Christians in our modern Christianity who are selfish, who are self-seeking, who are greedy, who are materialistic, and who are unspiritual, who are prayerless, who don't read the Bible, who don't love God, and worst of all, they don't put God as first love. We need to still die to self. This message is even more important as we enter in these last days and we function in the last days. A question that we always ask people, do you love God with first love? How many Christians in Singapore today who on Sunday right now attend many different churches, some small, some big, and you got a couple of mega churches all over, how many of them actually love God with first love? And how many Christians right now existing on the planet Earth love God with first love? Maybe 10%, maybe more, maybe less. In order to love God with first love, we have to die to self. We have to choose not our will, but His will, always, perpetually. And so this message will always need to be preached, because even if you died to self last year, your ego might come up this year. Even if you died to self 10 years ago and received a tremendous experience, today your self might be so functioning that you have so many of your Isaacs around that God has blessed you. And God will still test whether you love Him by saying, would you give me back your Isaac? So the message of dying to self, bending our will to the will of God, is still there. Until not our will. Remember the Lord's Prayer. People pray, some people pray every day. You know, Father, hallowed be your name. You know, your kingdom come, your will be done. So the will of God needs to be done in our life constantly. Until there's only one will. His will in our life. It doesn't mean that all of us need to enter full-time ministry. It doesn't mean that we have to resign our jobs. It doesn't. If God never asks you to do so, it's just that we must be doing God's will in our life. And so until there's only one will, one emotion, one set of mind, and that's the perfect plan that God has for us. Thank you. For the chart there. We can take away the chart now. There's a reminder. And so with that, we're going to bring us on to understand this concept and bring you forward here. Every one of us here believe, and those of you here online, we have thousands of people hearing online, every one of us here, and all of us hearing the word believe, that it is God's perfect will for us to be like Jesus. You can't argue with that theologically. It's Romans chapter 8. It tells us we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. No Christian should have a problem of what the Bible says, that we have to be like Jesus. And we thought, okay, we got that theology, you know, we're now ready to go home, the message is preached, now let's all go home. But here's the problem. Many Christians believe that, but they believe they will be like Christ when they go home to heaven. Not while on earth. And this morning, I'd like to bring to your attention that these are the end times, and of all generation, if not this generation, we have 2,000 years of church Christianity, and we have not because we have sought the wrong things. And sometimes we have not because we don't believe it. And if we don't believe it, we will never receive it. But we need a new mindset and change. And that is, you have to believe, not just that it is God's perfect will for us to be like Christ one day. We have to believe that it is the perfect will of God for us to be like Christ while on the planet Earth before you die. And that's the difference between true Christianity and a Christianity that keep postponing something, procrastinating until you die being maybe 1% like Christ, and then you got surprised over there, and when you go to heaven, and God says, why aren't you more like me? He said, I thought I will be like you when I die. No, when you die, you only change your plane of existence. What you are is still what you are. We need to change while on earth, and because many churches and many preachers are keep telling us, you know, we keep postponing, you know, being like Christ, postponing until the day we die. That is not the truth. The truth I show you from the Bible, there is God's perfect will for us to be like Christ now on the planet earth. Don't look at yourself right now. And that's what we teach on the life of Christ. You know why? Because you cannot be like Christ in your own strength. That we agree. We agree that we cannot be like Christ in our own strength. Now we also agree that we have to be like Christ. See the conflict there. We all agree. Everyone agree that we have to be like Christ. Show of hands please. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Those whose hands are not up yet, we'll pray for you after the day. Now, so we agree on one side. Then, we also agree that we cannot be like Christ in our own strength. How many here agree? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Those of you who didn't lay up your hands after, we'd like to work with you to find out your secret. You could be like Christ in your own strength. We all know that we have to be like Christ. We all know that we cannot be like Christ in our own strength. So, here's the thing in between. How do we have the life of God flow through us? In order for God to do anything, we need to have faith. And I'm actually already quoting scriptures, and although I'm not telling you the Bible, I'm already giving you scriptures. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 verse 6. And Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things not things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now based on Hebrews 11 verse 6, if we never believe that we can be like Christ while on earth, we are not exercising faith. If you hope that you'll be like Christ one day when you die, that's not faith, that's hope. We must believe that we can be like Christ on earth, even though you are not yet. See the other part where you're not yet. And the other part there. I'm not talking about whether you are. I'm talking about what you believe. We are not in heaven yet. But you believe you're safe. See, you believe. You didn't just hope you'll be safe. You believe that you're safe. You believe you're going to heaven. You didn't hope you go to heaven. It's what we believe. And unless we believe, faith doesn't work. And we have to believe it is God's will for us to be like Christ while on earth. And I challenge you in this area. Look at, if you're those who love Christian books and old books, new books, look at Christian books. How many Christian books have been published in 2,000 years of Christianity tell you you can be like Christ while on earth? It tells us to be like Christ. Books that written long ago, Thomas A. Kempis, The Imitation of Christ, tells us many, many things. But how many tell you that we are obligated, we have a duty, you can use whatever words, we must, and it's God's perfect will for us to be like Christ while on earth? Almost none. Because of a lack of teaching, we don't enter in. If nobody teach on healing, we cannot be healed.
If nobody preach on salvation, we cannot be saved. We can only receive and have faith on what we hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Now, unless we catch a glimpse of the revelation of God, that it is God's perfect will for us, while on earth, to be like Christ, so transformed, changed, we cannot receive. So we know it's God's perfect will for us to be like Christ. We know we cannot be like Christ in our own strength. Where do we start? Right? We want to know where to start. We start by faith. It's always a place to start. We start by changing what we believe. And after we change what we believe, all you have to do is watch and see what God does. Isn't faith a rest? When you believe God for healing, you're not trying to get healed by your own strength. When you believe Jesus to forgive all your sins and cleanse you so that from a sinner you became a saint, it's not by your own strength. We need to change our belief system. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And once we change our faith, then the life of God can flow and make us what we believe. Because faith is based on the word. When you believe God for healing, you're not asking your own strength to be healed. You're believing God's supernatural power will be the one doing the healing. Our only responsibility is to believe and rest in Him. So first, let's establish faith process. In the book of Romans, the verse that we quoted just now, in Romans chapter 8, where we are predestined to be like Christ, I prove to you in the Bible that it is God's perfect will for us to be like Christ while on earth. And whether you are like Christ already or not, it is our responsibility to believe. It is God's responsibility to change us. Only people who need to be healed believe God for healing. Why? Because there's a need. And of course, and you, when you want to be good help, then you believe God for good help. See, there's a need, then there's faith, then God flows. Never at any point are we asking anyone to use their own strength, their own mind, their own power, their own mental ability, their own spiritual ability, or anything of ourselves. We are only asking that we enter into the place of faith. And I'm a reader. I read books very fast too. I consume, when I was in Baptist Seminary, almost two-thirds of the library reading it. And when something's good that comes out to read, I read it. Name me any book, most of the books I've read. And I have found a lack of teaching on the fact that we can be like Christ while on earth. We always procrastinate. From long ago, when they talk about revival, one day God will transform us. One day, even today, in our modern society, we are already in the 21st century. And yet many people say, one day the church will be transformed. One day. Why this one day business? And every time they reach a one day, it keeps pushing forward. We got no more time. We have to believe, and the good news is, God has released more energy than ever been before. God has already revealed, the angels have chosen to reveal themselves by name. There is no other generation that angels have wanted to work so closely with. And God has manifested in many ways. We are aware of a lot of spiritual things happening, like never before. Never before in any other generation has God released that much energy on the planet Earth. In 2012, when we first started encountering the angels in an extensive way, planet Earth was visited by 30 archangels from the universe. When they first came in Madhabar, the first thing that they said was, "Is this it?" In other words, they'll be waiting for the time when the glory of God will start flowing on the earth. And on February the 9th, 2012, the glory of God came down on a place called Pergamos, which is one of the seven churches. And from thus forward, it has been flowing. And we have been having visitations of angels. 2006, before that, God took me to heaven for 6 weeks, witnessing something. I said, "Lord, you know, why are you revealing these things?" Because the Lord says, "I want you to teach people how to prepare for heaven. Because it's about time." 1997, when I left Malaysia, went to Australia, I saw a vision of the last week of the last week before the second coming of Jesus. Now, as I look back, I realize that last week represents the last 7 years before Jesus comes again. We still do not know the day or the hour when Jesus will come. We only know the season. But we are more accurate in the season than any generation before. These are the last hour when Jesus has come. And one of the angels, one of the archangels, his name is Phanuel, and he came and he said that this end time message that we are keeping, you know, we just sharing in a small way, and we are incognito at the moment. We're incognito. It means that we just remain small and all the same. One day we will have to go forth to north, south, east, and west and rent all the biggest stadiums and all the biggest areas that God has to proclaim this message, to conduct evangelism, healing services, miracle services, at the same time proclaim this message that the Lord is coming. And the archangel Phanuel says that he will come and manifest at my right side when the time comes in 2022 onwards. With signs and wonders. But from time to time, he has made his appearance. Now, when the 30 archangels went back to their part of the universe after seeing, because what they saw was the glory of God come to the planet Earth. And when they left, three of them remained behind. One of them, his name is Suramael, and he remains over Australia, one over Israel, and one over Russia. And we'll teach more about why they are there on the Friday night series under End Time Series 3. February the 9th this year, after the Lord changed my name, the Lord says, "You're now anointed." And just as I have called John the Baptist to announce my second coming, you are to announce my second coming in the rapture. So I have to go forth and tell people Jesus is coming. That's the burden that the Lord has laid. And say, "Lord, this is this message." A lot of people have cried wolf. Jesus coming, but never came. And they even predict different dates and different time. I said, "Lord, this message has to go with signs and wonders." And then the Lord showed me a glimpse of the signs and wonders that He's going to do. And He will be doing that. But not right now, we're preparing ourselves. And this is the last day, the end time revival. But besides all this supernatural thing that sounds nice and all that, and all this thing, I'm just preaching you the Bible. Don't believe anything that's not supported by the Bible. And so we go back to theology and doctrine. In Romans 8, one of the things that have to get people to change their heart and their mind is this. Because these are the end time. And God, I am not the Elijah to come. Elijah will come after the rapture. He has his message. I'm only a chosen instrument to tell you Jesus is coming. And He's coming in our time, in our generation. And with this message, I believe God chose me not because of who I am, Because he knows that I can tap on him to know how to bring people from A to B. And one of the things I understood of how to bring people to become the glorious church is I must change their doctrine, their belief, and their thinking. Just as it took Paul some time to begin to preach, do you know that when Paul came to the scene, the Apostle Paul, the understanding of the Gentiles being born again and the understanding of the rapture and all these things was very new. In fact, up to Paul's time, the church has been more a Jewish church. And the reason why the Jewish church had a tradition of worshipping on Sunday is because they put one foot in one church and the other foot in the other church. So what was their church? The synagogue. See, the early church, even in the book of Acts, has still one foot in the synagogue. That was their church. So synagogue worships on Saturday. And then they have their own meeting on Sunday. From time to time they gather also in the temple. And house to house. So they still had that. Until Paul came and says, you don't need to be a Jew. Up to that time, the thinking was, now if people are born again, are they Christians or do they become Jews and then Christians? See, it was all brand new in the book of Acts. So that even when Peter, who was the chief of the apostles or in charge, put in charge by Jesus, went to the Gentiles, the story is in Acts chapter 10, he has to come back apologetic that he went to the Gentiles. Because they confronted him. Why did you go to the Gentiles? He said, their thinking was you must become a Jew first to be saved and then on top of that add the understanding about Jesus. And so he was almost apologetic when he confronted, why did you go to the Gentiles? And Peter said, well, the Lord showed me this vision and I went and as I was preaching, this thing happened and so I baptized them. He's almost like apologizing for going to the Gentiles. And there were a group of people who sort of self-proclaimed themselves as the arbiters of the truth. And they went everywhere to the Gentile Christians who were being converted by accident. In fact, they never wanted to preach to Gentiles. They preached to Gentiles by accident. When the persecution rose because of Paul, whose old name was Saul at that time, they were scattered. And as they were scattered during the persecution in Acts chapter 11, some of them went to places and they not only preached to the Jews who need to know about Jesus Christ the Messiah, but they also preached to the Gentiles. And Gentiles were getting converted. And so many Gentiles were getting converted until, and a lot of Gentiles converted, they still don't know when they are converted. Should I become a Jew? Should I be circumcised? Should I keep Jewish laws? Do I follow all the Jewish traditions and then add Christ on top? It was so controversial. Until when Paul was in the Antioch church in Acts chapter 15, he decided to make the doctrine. Remember, doctrines are important. Doctrine forms the true move of God. We have been, if you have been in Christianity for long, by long I mean decades. By decades I don't mean you're very old. You have seen come and go different type of move. You have seen different things. When falling under the power was new, you know, people developed funny teachings about falling under the power. You know, then you have the laughter phenomena, then there's different time when speaking in tongues was new, people also, you know, got different type of teachings, and then sometimes got different things that happen. Come and go, different for phenomena. We thank God for experiences for phenomena, but it's doctrine that builds church. It's doctrine. That's why we need to be sound doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4 is sound doctrine that makes a perfect church. And of course, by this day, we have understood the born-again doctrine, the born-again experience, justification by faith. Remember, Christianity struggled with that. We understood what it means to be born again. Paul brought that forth. And Paul in Acts 15 finally said, Gentiles, in their meeting in the Jerusalem church in Acts 15, they decided, Gentiles don't have to convert to Jews. Thank God. Ours right now, today, we all will be Jews. Doctrine most important. And they just say, okay, just follow the simple rules, and no idolatry, etc., etc., and then, you know, they can be saved. So, Paul, the doctrine, and from the doctrine proceeds all the other things, methodology and everything. Theology always comes first, then methodology. And during the time before the Reformation, the church lost the doctrine of justification by faith. We lost it. Think about how many people could have been saved before Martin Luther came that were not saved. And how the church was in great darkness because we lost doctrine. Until the doctrine of justification by faith came back again. And by today, it's so developed that we understand we are saved by grace and not by works. See, we have gone by the doctrine. In the same way today, as we enter the last days, as we enter into this period, there are some of our belief system that I put under the microscope that I said, these things must change. One of the changes that we have to is to believe it is possible. To believe that now, while on earth, you can be like Christ. So let me give you the scriptures for not being like Christ when you go to heaven, but now on earth. Romans 8. Here it talks in the future tense. That's because Paul was at the beginning of the church movement. In Romans chapter 8, let's look at Romans 8. Most of us know this part of the scripture in verse 29 and 30. He says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." See, he calls us brothers of Jesus. The word brethren is the word adelphos. Jesus was the firstborn, and he's like our elder brother. He said, how dare the Bible uses this word. Remember, words are good for theological understanding. Correct? Theology is based on words and definition. We are not making light of the fact that we are born servants of God. Paul really established a theology. In Romans 5 and Romans 6, it's very clear we are doulos, or born servants to Jesus and to righteousness. It's very clear in Romans. Now is Romans 8. Having understood that doctrine, we now need to understand that even though we are born servants, the purpose of God is to bring us to the image of Christ, and Paul dared to use the word adelphos of Jesus. And of course, when the Bible uses theological language, it leaves the feminine language out, but it includes all those who are feminine too. So, he is saying we are brothers of Jesus. The Greek is a different way of saying it. Adelphos is the word for brother. Adelphe is the word for sister. So, Adelphos, Adelphe of Jesus. Have you ever thought of yourself as a brother of Jesus? Or a sister of Jesus? We dare not, correct? We dare not because who are we? Who are we? How dare we? But Paul uses that word. He's the first among them. That means he's the eldest. Because it is the plan of God for Jesus to make a whole group of people exactly like Him. Not by our strength, but by His impartation of His life in us. And so, even in verse 29, the words are coming forth. To be conformed to the image of His Son. See, how conformed are we? See, verse 29, we always remember, oh, we are chosen to be conformed to the image of His Son, full stop. That's where your theology ended. Look, read the whole verse. Don't read half a verse and have a doctrine. The first half says, we are to be conformed to His image. Everyone says, yeah. We are all His bond servants. We look like Him. We function like Him. Everything like Him. He exalted us theologically to the place where we are His brethren. He's Adelphos, Adelphi. That's how high Jesus was bringing us. Jesus has no problem with that. He has come to make us so much like Him. So much like Him. Keep the shaking hand for a moment. So much like Him until we are so exact when they look at us. Oops, sorry. It's written in the Bible. So much like Him so that when we have Jesus who doesn't shake and people look at both side by side, they say, hey, twins. Twins. That's what the original word brings about. Exactly like Him. And we read on in verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now look at verse 30. What tense is it? Future tense? Past tense? Thank you very much for answering that. It's past tense. He expects us to complete it while on earth. They didn't get to complete in Paul's time. Sometimes He uses future tense, I realize. He glorified. Not will glorify. Not will justify. Not will sanctify. Because it's past tense. And all the previous verses are talking about the same subject. Approving. So we got the theological argument by looking at the context of the words of the Greek that are used. Now we look at what we call contextual interpretation. Look at how it occurred, when it occurred, so that we don't go out of context. In Romans chapter 8, we see here, he actually introduced this subject way back in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Now, there's a future tense and a present tense, and those two are playing here in verse 26. For the whole creation, now look at verse 18 onwards. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So in Paul's time, he's talking about future tense. Shall be revealed. Shall be revealed. And then he says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly, he says the whole creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. In the Old King James, manifestation of the sons of God. The revealing of the sons of God. And then he tells us that between the what we believe and what we are, there's a gap. And during this gap, he says that the whole creation groans in verse 22. And then he says in verse 23, we also groan. Because we are not yet there. And he says, we also groan. And he talked about this as a hope in verse 24. We were saved in this hope. The hope of what? The hope of, in verse 23, the redemption of our body. Now notice. Remember I just showed you the chart, spirit, soul and body. We know that our spirit is already like Jesus. When you were born again, your spirit is 100% like Jesus. Your soul is not yet like Jesus. Your body is not transformed to the perfection of Jesus yet. So inside us, there is a past tense in our spirit, future tense in our body, and continuous tense in our soul. Those things are taking place. We have kept that scenario for 2,000 years. And we have always postponed the redemption of the body to the rapture. We good verses too. Verses like 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about one day this body will be transformed at the rapture. And that's why, because of all those doctrines, we always put forward the being like Christ to the second coming. Now, here's the difference. 1 Corinthians 15 is not talking about being like Christ. It's talking about the finale of the body transformation. And we equate the two as one. And we say, until the body is immortalized, we cannot be like Christ. And that's in our thinking. Now, the body being immortalized is one thing. Being like Christ is a separate thing. And I've shown that the way Paul writes it is as if it is possible. And he talked about the need to pray, the need to let the Spirit of God pray through us until we are perfectly in the will of God and until He is glorified in us. Now let me throw in more scriptures. Doctrine cannot be established just by one scripture. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says here, but the fivefold ministry is in verse 11, right on to verse 14. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. I repeat again, to a perfect man, the whole body of Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, not half, but the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And the whole thing is talking about perfect man, fullness of Christ. When does that occur? While on earth. Because some people like to postpone it to just about 1 minute before the rapture. Why should that be? That is our own interpretation and application. As far as this scripture that was written nearly 2,000 years ago, it was a possibility. Now, whether we have achieved it or not is the second question. The first question that is answered, is it achievable on earth? This scripture implies that the church will be like Christ. Now, how can you say that the church is the fullness of Christ without being the church like Christ? Correct? It's anti the Bible. So Ephesians 4 established that we can be like Christ, every single member functioning exactly like Christ wants you to function in the fullness of Christ. Because when they say the whole church is the fullness of Christ, I mean every bit, every part is the fullness of Christ. On earth, not in heaven. Then, the same book of Ephesians, Paul talks about praying for the church to be like him. Look at chapter 3, he says here, and this is his prayer in verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He will grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all, A-double-L, all the fullness of God. That is on the earth, not in heaven. It is God's perfect will. And you know why? That also tells us a reason. You know why the church is not filled with the fullness of God? You look backwards, it starts with the inner man being strengthened. There is very little teaching to teach people to strengthen the inner man. If the inner man is not strengthened, then Christ cannot dwell in a greater fullness in our life. Unless the inner man is strengthened, we cannot have more of Christ. And if we cannot have more of Christ, we cannot be like Christ. Remember, being like Christ is not our own strength. Being like Christ is Christ in fullness in us. So that answers the question, you know, how we cannot be like Christ in our own strength. It's because being like Christ is Christ coming in us in fullness. And if you look at the question, when does it happen? It happened on earth. Not in heaven, on earth. The fullness of Christ. Alright now. Then, it tells us here, there are many other verses, but let me point to the more critical ones in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This scripture, many people like to claim the greater works on it. John 14, verse 12. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me. And I like the way he phrased it, because this means that it's not just for the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor to be like Christ. It is every Christian, anyone who believes. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these, he will do also because I go to my Father. It should be common sense for us to know that if Jesus say we can do the works that he can do, and greater works, which is implied here, you can do everything Jesus do. That's what he's saying. If we put it in another language, Jesus is saying, you can do exactly all that I do. And you can do greater things. So he's saying you can do all the things that he did. Now, if everything that Jesus did is because of who he is, it's obviously that to do the greater works of Jesus, you have to actually, to do the works that Jesus did, you have to be like him. And he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about on earth. When you look at the context of it, Jesus is saying that everything he does is because of the Father dwelling in him. He says, if you cannot believe, he told Philip, how long have I been with you and still don't believe? He said, if you cannot believe in me, the previous verses before that, you cannot believe in me, believe me for the sake of the works. That it is not I who do it, it's my Father who dwell in me who do the works. And then he says, you will do greater works also because I go to my Father. Implying when he goes to the Father, the Holy Spirit comes. When the Holy Spirit comes, he comes in us in fullness. When he comes in us, then Christ is in us in fullness. We do the works of Christ. The emphasis is not on the works, it's on the relationship. Jesus said, I do the works through my relationship with the Father. And he turned around and says, we will do the works he did through our relationship with Jesus. And the relationship is such that we have to be exactly like him to do exactly what he did. If you're 90% like him, then you can do 90% like him. If you're 50% like him, then you can do 50% like him. If you're 10% like him, then you can do 10% like him. Now if Jesus says you can do all that I do plus greater, he's saying, because now, you see, how can he be greater? Because Jesus is greater. Since he rose from the dead and seated on the throne of God, he can manifest a glory that he didn't manifest before. And here's a part I want to point. Jesus in John 17 says, all his 33 years on earth, which was fantastic, beautiful, lovely, he still did not manifest the glory that he had with the Father. He held something back. But he turned around in John chapter 17 and says, he now give it to the church. In John 17, he says here that wake up his word, and then in verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, talking to the Father, John 17, 22, I have, look at the tense, it's a past perfect tense. I have given them. And this glory, when you examine it, was never manifest in 33 years. So when you do greater works, it's not that we excel Jesus. It's because Jesus has excelled since he rose from the dead in a measure greater than before. And he can do greater things through us if we let him run. While on earth. We go back to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, see here, Paul is talking about Jesus. He says in verse 20 to 22, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are the temples that he's building today, that God wants to put his Shekinah glory into us. It took Moses nearly a year to build the tabernacle of Moses, and then God's glory came upon him. The end of Exodus 40. It took Solomon nearly 7 years to build the temple of Solomon. At the end of it, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, 6 and 7, the glory of God came on them. It has taken nearly 2,000 years for this temple made of human flesh, which is the church of Jesus, that started in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came down. And the prophecy was that the Spirit has not come on all flesh, but he wants to come in his fullness and bring the fullness of Jesus upon our life. This temple in which God wants to dwell in his fullness. But part of it, there is a blockage. See, chapter 2 follows chapter 1 of Ephesians. You know what the blockage is? We do not see and know the glory that is inside. Potential. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says here, he prayed for the Ephesian church in verse 17 that they may receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in a knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? This is a simple analysis. Number one, he's praying for them to receive a quality of spirit called the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Number two, the effect on them is that their eyes were open, the eyes of their understanding. Number three, if their eyes are open, they will know three things. And the three things are the three what's, I call it. What is the hope of the calling? That they will really see God's hope in their life. What God really called them to be. And three, that's 3A. 3B, they will see what is the riches of the exceeding greatness of this glory inside the saints. In our inheritance that we are to possess. This glory that we are to possess. 3C. That we would know this resurrection power that he has rose Christ from the dead. This 3ABC. And it all is because of number 2. Our eyes are not open to see. And he was still asking the Ephesian church, your eyes to be open. Don't forget, we're talking about the Ephesian church. Acts chapter 19, he has spent 3 years with them, teaching them every day. 2 of those years in the school of Tyrannus. They have seen a great revival. The whole Asia Minor was affected from Ephesus. It was the center of revival. The revival was so great that there were so many converted until the entire city was in an uproar. The business of the idolaters were being affected. They were being bankrupt. And all the whole region heard the gospel. And God did special signs and wonders. Acts 19. Special miracle. Many people will say, well, that was already the fullness of God. No, that was just the beginning. To the same Ephesians, he says, there's more! There's more! How much more? See, we stop at revival. We stop at the Wales revival. We thought converting people was enough. But Jesus tells us in Acts 28, in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, conversion is not enough. Discipleship must continue. And we stop at the first great awakening. We thought, first great awakening, okay, in John Wesley and all those time, we build churches, build churches and extend and preach the gospel everywhere. And that's good, but not enough. Second great awakening under Charles G. Finney, you know, he preached about the power on high, the power on high, converted many, changed the face of America, and it could have gone down, but there was a revival, and we thought that was enough. The Azusa Street revival came, and it touched many with the baptism in the Spirit, and the whole denominations are built, and we thought that's enough. Not enough. And he said, how much more? When? Until we are being like Christ on earth. Until we are exactly like Christ on earth. Then it's complete. Because that is God's perfect will for us. So change our belief system. I didn't say that we change ourselves. Change our belief system. Say why? Because when we change our belief system, it creates the flow of the life of God. And I will conclude looking at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll continue in the second service. Hebrews chapter 2. It says here, in verse 5 onwards, and it applies to both Jesus and to us. It says, for he has not put the world to come of which he speaks in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Notice he says, that he says in verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Then, the second part, verse 8, we do not yet see all things put under him. Correct? He's talking about two realities. There's one reality where all things are subject under him. When Jesus rose from the dead, all subject under him. Didn't Jesus declare, all authority in heaven and on earth is his? But we know if you just walk up the church, you see many things going on that doesn't seem to proclaim Jesus is Lord. But Jesus said, all the earth is under me. So there is a reality in the spirit where it's already done. Then there is a physical reality where it's not yet done. And these are the two realities which faith operates in. Because faith is a substance of things hoped for. Because in a sense, when you look, okay, it's a hope. But then that hope cannot be just hope. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Now, hope is good, and hope is not bad. If faith is a substance of things hoped for, then faith depends on hope. No hope, no faith. But the second progression of hope is faith. That means the substance of hope is not good enough. That hope must become a substance that it becomes faith. So faith, the material for faith is hope. So having a lot of hope is good. But we need to push to the next level. Where it doesn't remain hope. It becomes faith. The Greek word in Hebrews 11 actually tells us it was one. Faith is the substantiating of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, he says we do not yet see, but there is a reality there. This is what faith does. Unless we believe, We cannot bring that reality into this reality. I agree that in some areas, depend on your angle. If I move into the spiritual angle and I look, it is done. If I move into this other natural angle, it is not yet done. So if you move into that angle, all things are subject to Him. You move to this angle, we do not yet see. Faith is a substance of hope. Faith is a substance of things not seen. It's over there. And this ties with the Life of God series. See, many of us say, how do I draw more of the life of God to me? Since I know that we have to be like Christ, I know I cannot be like Christ in my own life, what do I do between the gap? We have to change our belief system. If your belief system is such that it's still hope, it is not faith. By His stripes, we were healed. Or even in one present tense, we are healed. The one in 1 Peter 2:24. The one in Matthew 8:17, by His stripes, we were healed. We fail because of our senses and our tenses. Many people have hope to be healed, but never healed. Many people hope to do something, never done, because it's still hope. Faith is, we must believe it is possible here. And as we believe in faith and we accept the word, yes, we can be. Yes, this is what God's will. That we can be like Christ. We are like Christ. Then it creates what I call a flow. You know, just like electricity. You know, electricity to flow. A battery or any system works in that you got to create the different shields between the two. One side must be positive, one side negative, and where all the electrons can flow. So for the electrons to flow from here to there, I must strip off from the positive pole all the electrons. So all the electrons are sucked up by chemical process or whatever process, so that it remains what we call positive, and then on this side there is enough energy of electrons, it flows. Shoo. The greater the difference, the greater the voltage and the current. And for the life of God to flow upon us, we understand the two reality. You don't deny the reality, they are there. But in this reality, we must change our senses and our tenses. We must believe it is done in our spirit. You can't feel it, you can't see it. You believe that it is God's perfect way for you to be like Jesus. Not tomorrow, not in the future, now. And if you keep believing and keep believing and keep believing, you enter into what I call a rest of faith. And the rest is God. The transformation begins. See, being like Jesus is a transformation and a growth. The word growth implies time. The word transformation implies something actually changes. And both are taking place. In our chronology, Hebrew, there is time. And Paul implies that. In these two realities. That is, we go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Tells us here, in verse 14, he's praying on his knees. And chapter 3, verse 14. And he's praying for their inner man to be strengthened. In verse 16. And as their inner man is strengthened, verse 17, Christ can dwell in them. So I can say that the ratio between them being like Christ, through Christ dwelling in them, and their inner man, is what I call a direct ratio. As they are more strengthened in the inner man, Christ can dwell in them. It's not inverse, but it's a direct ratio. Now, the growth on the strength of the inner man is a growth. It's not something that you can have overnight. It takes time for inner man to be strengthened, to grow. So there is a time process. But during the time process that is there, you have 2 Corinthians chapter 3 taking place. Not your effort, not your energy, but 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. He says, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now the word glory to glory implies the stages. But it implies instant transformation in direct proportion to the glory you see. So look at verse 18. How does the transformation take place? You become exactly what you see of the glory of God. He describes the glory of God as a glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 4:6, which we'll touch more in the second service. But for now, I show you the proportion. In verse 18, it's an instant thing. Look, are being transformed. That's the immediate thing. So these two things are happening. This faith process. As we enter into it, all we have to do to become like Jesus is to look at Jesus. Easy, isn't it? That's why even in Hebrews chapter 2, didn't he say, but we see Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. As you're running the race, what are you looking at? See, all of us are busy doing something. Whatever you're doing in your secular work, in ministry work, whatever in your life, whatever you're doing, there's one thing you must never forget. How are you going to be like Jesus? Through faith. What is the process of faith? Two things. One, look at Jesus. The more you see Jesus, the more you're transformed. In direct proportion to how much you see the glory of Jesus, and Jesus will reveal himself more and more to you. As you see more of Jesus, you become like him. And so here is the problem. Why are we not like Jesus? Because you don't see Jesus. Goodbye. Thank you. Bye. Because we're not seeing Jesus. So, why can't we be like Jesus? Talk to you more in the second service. But for the meantime, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So there's purity of heart. And also, we realize that Jesus did promise you will see Him. So I say, how can all see vision? I didn't say it's vision. Not all have the gifts of vision. But you will see Jesus in your own heart. Because Jesus said, John chapter 14, I will appear to you. I will appear, I will manifest. And you look carefully, the how, because all is interested in the how, the lack of the word. Because Jesus talked about those who love my word. Then you go back to Hebrews 4:12, which says, the word cleanses, cuts your spirit, soul and body. So that, what's the purpose of Hebrews 4:12? That you can see Jesus. So I summarize for you. We all are to be like Jesus. We cannot be like Jesus in our own strength. We come down to this faith. To start being like Jesus, we must believe we can be like Jesus every day from now onwards, in whatever capacity. Not wait till the rapture. and believe, and as you believe more and more and your faith grow, believe that you can be like Jesus fully. That's what you're predestined to. And I analyze the process. Two-part process. One is a growth as your inner man is strengthened, which unfortunately cannot be rushed. The other is whatever level of growth you are, just keep seeing Jesus. And Hebrews 12 verse 1 and 2 says, when you run, or whatever you do, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. If you take away the first part, and you just got the second part, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, that's not good. Because faith comes from Him. You must see Him. See, faith comes by hearing the word. Yes, but what is the word about? The word is the word of Jesus. Every piece of word reveals something about Jesus. And as more of the word comes, you can see Jesus clearer and clearer. In your heart. In your heart. Your concept of Him, your understanding of Him is part of seeing Him. See, seeing Him is not just with the eye. Seeing Him is your understanding of who He is. And the more you know who He is, the more you see who He is. See, understanding is like a light too. The more you comprehend who He is, you will be changed and transformed. Let's go to God and pray. Father, we thank You for the grace and Your mercy. We ask, O God, that You continue to be transforming us, Lord. As we see You, as we behold You, we know, Father, we can be like You. Not by our own strength, but by Your transformation. Let's all rise together. Transformation can take place, and that we all become the glorious church, ready for the rapture.